Good morning. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is not an uncomplicated statement Jesus offers us, but I think a lot of it are complications we've sort of piled onto the text. I think for a lot of reasons, for the disciples who had gathered there, that intertwining of love and commandments would have seemed really normal. It's not perhaps very Western or North American. If you love me, you'll do exactly what I say. Sounds a lot like an abusive relationship in a lot of ways. But I think this is one of those times where if we spoke Greek and we read this in the Greek, we would hear some nuances in the Greek this was originally written in. And if we brought to this statement sort of all of the Old Testament meditations on the love of God and the keeping of the commandments of God, we would hear this continuation of this really beautiful ancient relationship between God and God's people. This is a continuation of what we heard in the gospel last week. It's all part of this farewell discourse. It all falls under where we started last week, which is, do not let your hearts be troubled. These are not things Jesus says to weigh us down or to burden us or to set us up to fail. I am going to assume, not very boldly, but fairly confidently, that I am not alone in saying that I love Jesus and often fail to keep many of the commandments. Both of those things are true in my life. And both of those things have usually always been true for large segments of the people of God. This is why the Old Testament is so long. People keep struggling to do these things God is asking us to do. And God keeps loving us, in part by offering us these commandments. But Jesus then sort of ramps it up a little bit more. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I am going away, but I will send you another advocate. Have you ever listened to some story of Jesus and the disciples and thought, wow, it would be so convenient if I could turn around and just like ask Jesus to explain what's going on here and why I should care about it? Like, as much as we sort of dunk on Peter, Peter was at least turning directly to Jesus and saying, like, so this is an answer. Is it the right answer? And a lot of times we know the answer is it was not the right answer, but he could do that and get immediate feedback and immediate correction and immediate love in that way. Whereas we're sort of playing a game of Simon Says where the audio is cutting out and we don't ever quite know what Simon is saying and what Simon isn't saying. But Jesus has sent us an advocate. Jesus has sent us, and this is John's gospel, so John has to get super theological and philosophical about this, but Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit. It's not quite like having like a physical Jesus show up and be there to be seen and questioned and to get answers from. But the Holy Spirit has reliably guided the people of God for 2,000 years. I mean, if you stop to think about this, this is being said to this small group of disciples in Jerusalem in like 30 AD. We're almost 2,000 years later, and the church has survived empires, it has survived plagues. There have been other ones. It has crossed cultures and boundaries. It has defeated kings and been used to give kings and emperors power. and it has crossed all the way across North America to reach us here. And we didn't have to do almost any of that work. We showed up here, and the church was already here. That work was done before us by others. And we benefit and rejoice in that work on our good days. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit in leading and guiding and shaping the church and being the part of the Trinity that we can still turn to and say, what do we do? How do we draw on our faith and our knowledge that God is present and how we make decisions for what we are facing now? Which is super relevant as we continue to try and figure out what it looks like to be the church in an era where meeting together is not our best choice. And that makes me sad. I would really like it to be our best choice. I really miss being able to do that. And I know I'm not alone on that, because I have heard that from many of you, and I see that all around the church, that we would like that back. But we have, as I told the kids, we have listened to doctors and experts, we have seen the advice from our bishop, and even just in talking with people one-on-one, when I've done that around this issue, I hear two things overwhelmingly. One, we really want that back. And two, we really want to make a smart and wise choice. And for us right now, all of the logistics of trying to make worshiping together a smart and wise choice for most of us indicate that we should wait. Which I imagine leaves us feeling a little bit like the disciples as Jesus keeps talking to them. This section of John comes sort of in the lead up to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Jesus is about to be taken away from them. Jesus is about to die and then be resurrected, yes, but we read these passages leading up to the Feast of the Ascension, which we'll talk about a little bit on Facebook on Thursday, where Jesus leaves them again. Here Jesus says, you know, I am coming to you. I'm going away, but I am coming to you. But there is a lot of Jesus going ahead of us in this. And I think there's a lot of that same fear and anxiety and uncertainty and questions of safety for the disciples. All of the things that lead to Jesus getting arrested and crucified could, and for some of them, as the church goes on, do lead to them getting arrested and crucified or otherwise killed. All of the things they are worried about are about to be made true. And into this moment of fear and anxiety, Jesus turns to them and says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I don't think it has that conditional phrasing that we hear in the English and the Greek. From everything I can tell, I'm not even close to a Greek scholar. I mostly try and find the people who are Greek scholars and listen to them. And from everything I hear them comment on this line, that sort of if then isn't really what the Greek is communicating. It might be easier to understand it as, you love me and so you keep my commandments. That Jesus is connecting these two things and saying, I know this is true, and I know this is true, and they are deeply intertwined. That your love for me and your questions and struggles and even, you know, all of Peter's failed attempts at doing what I want you to do are really part of the same response. And then part of how I think about that is being informed by this time we are living in. As I listen to people struggle with reshaping what it looks like to go to the grocery store, what it goes to the hair salon, what it looks like to leave our houses. As I hear people trying to figure out how and when to wear masks, how to guess where 6 feet ahead of you is and how to keep someone that far away. What I hear underneath that is this same question of how do we love people around us? How do we help protect them and protect us? How do we respond appropriately to all of this? And overall, I think, sort of like Peter, we maybe aren't getting it all completely down, but we're at least trying in good faith efforts. We are loving God, and we are doing our best to do what Jesus would have us do, to love those around us. But I want to leave you with a question. In part because it's the question that's been sort of nagging and tugging at my heart, and in part because for all that we are doing, there are some ways our society has not adapted well to care for people. So the question I have for you is, who are the people whose needs we need to get better at listening to, so that we can get better at responding, so that our love and our keeping of God's commandments can be closer and closer to the same thing? What are those needs in our communities, in our province, in our nation, and in our world that we might need to hear and learn to listen to better? Because long before we do anything, I think it's that being able to hear and know and see the people that lets us shape how we respond. So I have no sort of like, and therefore we should go out and do this. There's no sort of call to action at the end of this, other than an invitation to really look around and see who is and isn't in the circles of people you are listening to and paying attention to. Who are those people we need to listen to more deeply? Who are those people we need to look into so that we can see the image of Christ that is already there for us to learn from? Amen.